The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
The word of the Lord for today is drawn from Psalm 119, a selection of verses. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. My comfort in suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. May your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking for your salvation, looking for your righteous promise. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. Hear my voice in accordance with your love. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your laws. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. This is the word of the Lord for us today.
Thank you so much, Mark. And Craig, we're good on these speakers here? Awesome. Thank you, Craig. I just need a gulp before I get going here. Let me do this. Let me say a few words about those selections that Mark just read for us, because if you're looking at it and you're seeing the numbers and so on, it kind of looks like a strange, random collection of verses that just happen to be from the same psalm, kind of like I picked them out of a hat or something like that, which I didn't. There is a method to my madness. There typically is, not always, but most times there is. Now, in case you're unfamiliar with this psalm, Psalm 119, it is a monster of a psalm. It's actually the longest chapter in the entire Bible, consisting of 176 verses. We've got the first and the last here. And if you were to look at it as a whole and inspect it, what you would notice pretty quickly, I think, is that it's made up of many stanzas. In fact, it's made up of 22 stanzas, and each of those stanzas has got 8 verses in them. And what this is, actually, Psalm 119, is it's a poem. It's an acrostic poem. I'm sure we've all written one of those at some point in our lives. Maybe you wrote an acrostic, like Mother's Day poem back in third grade. That's a long way to go back for some of us, maybe, but perhaps you'll recall. But this is quite different. This is a bit more sophisticated than that. This acrostic poem is based upon the Hebrew alphabet. It's really interesting. So each stanza, try to track with me on this, this is a little complicated. Each stanza represents a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And each of the 8 lines that you get begins with the letter that the stanza is represented. You tracking with me on this? So like if it was the English alphabet, you would have 8 A's followed by 8 B's and so on and so forth. And so in an effort to capture the whole of this epic psalm that we've got here, what I've essentially done is I have taken one verse, I've selected one verse from each of those 22 stanzas. So we've got 22 verses that Mark just read for us. So that's the method of my madness, if that makes any sense. But that's interesting, right? What I just shared, it's interesting. Interesting stuff to be aware of, but there's actually more. There are other features of this psalm that I think are worth noting. Here's another one. This acrostic poem is also very thematic. It's got a very strong theme. You might have picked up on it. As a whole, you could say that Psalm 119 stands kind of like a monument within the scriptures to the scriptures as a whole. Almost like if you had maybe a unique book on your bookshelf in your book collection, and that book was a book that just celebrated books, or even celebrated the books on your specific bookcase. Or if you collected records like I do, and you maybe had one record within your record collection, and that one record had songs on it that just celebrated records. Okay, that's essentially what Psalm 19 is all about. It's a poem that celebrates the wonder and the importance of God's revelation of himself. It's like a jubilant promotion of God's word within God's word. So that's kind of interesting as well, right? And the author, who is anonymous to us, uses a whole mound of nuanced words to describe God's word. So in the English here, we of course get words like word, right? Again, we hear your word, strengthen me according to your word. I put my hope in your word. But we also get some other more specific words, words like laws, decrees, precepts, statutes, commands, and so on. And in several places here, within this selected gathering of verses that I've got for us, we also get the word promise or promises. May your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation, according to your promise. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. And we'll get into this bit about promise as we get a little bit further along. But if you take all these things together that I've been highlighting so far, if you really do stop and just try to think about this, this is a pretty interesting psalm on the whole, I think. Because let's think about this. Let's remember that Psalm 119 is actually the inspired word of God. Okay? In other words, God here is trying to get something across to us. Did you catch that? Across? Like acrostic? No? You know, my kids don't laugh at these kinds of jokes when I tell them home either. Should probably give up. I haven't yet. But really, though, God, he's really trying to get something across to us. And I don't think that it's merely some kind of a coinkydinky that as he's drawing our attention to the wonder and to the importance of his written, spoken revelation here, that as he does so, he's actually embodying human language. As he does so, written language, words, and he's doing so with real care, he's doing so with real intentionality, he's doing so even with what you might call artistry, you know, using these special devices of poetry, and I don't think this is a coincidence that he's doing that, because there's a few things you can say about this. One is, we learn really well this way, okay? We remember things much better when we're learning and hearing and processing things through these kinds of particular mechanisms, right? But even more than that, God, doing this kind of intentional work here, this also tells us that God values words. He values communication. He values the stuff within our world that awakens us, that communicates us to us the reality of who he is. In fact, he designed us this way. He created us this way, that we learn and relate through communication. And let me just ask that a question along these lines. What is communication primarily about? And we've talked about this thing before, but it's been a little while. Communication is primarily about connection. All right? Words, when they're being used really well, like they're being used really well right here, they're meant to lead us to a deeper knowledge of things. Right? They're meant to lead us to a deeper knowledge of ourselves. They're meant to lead us to a deeper knowledge of others, of one another. They're meant to, most critically, and very much on display here, they're meant to lead us to a deeper knowledge of God, of who he is. But coming back, as it relates to ourselves, God communicates with us in ways that are meant to connect us to the sorts of lives that he intends for us to live, lives of blessing. I don't know if you picked it up on it, but that's actually where this psalm begins. It begins with this idea of blessing, right in verse 1. And maybe this will make you think back to 2 weeks ago when we were in Psalm 32. We talked about this idea of blessing. That it doesn't mean to be prosperous, per se, but more so, what's communicated in this word is happiness. Do you remember this? Oh, how blessed, or oh, how happy, how joyous is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered. That's verse 1 of Psalm 32. And he gives us his word that we might have these sorts of experiences, knowledge that brings joy to us and that brings joy to others and that in turn blesses the heart of God himself. And once again, similar to Psalm 32, this is precisely how Psalm 119 actually begins. Look with me at verse 1. Blessed, happy, joyous. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. And you don't have verse 2 there, but I'm going to read it. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. And that's relational language right there. Okay, so again, connection. This is connection, communication pointing us to connection with him. And so it's a pretty cool thing, I think, that God is harnessing human language right here in very unique ways, using these devices, with the goal of reminding us that his spoken word to us is intended to bless us. It's intended to be a blessing to us. It's intended to preserve our very lives, is what Mark read, right? What else? It's meant to be like the discovery of great spoil, is the second to last verse, I think. So as we're getting into this, let's take some time to think through this a little bit. So allow me to provide us with an outline to follow along with. If you'd like to take notes, this would be a good time to write a couple things down. You'll notice that the title of our message, and once I share them, you'll notice that the titles of my points all have the word promise in them. To begin with, that might be confusing, but just hang in there. I'm going to explain that a little bit more as we get into our first point. But here are our points. The first thing we're going to consider is the point of promises. Like, you know, what's the point? We're going to talk about that. What's the point of promises? Secondly, we're going to consider the problem with promises. And then lastly, we'll consider the power of his promises. So I'll say that one more time. The point of promises, the problem with promises, and the power of his promises. So to begin with, point of promises. And I assume that we all know what a promise is. We all get it. We all get the concept. A promise, simply defined, I guess, is a statement that is intended to be solid, right? It's a statement that is intended to be solid. We say things like, I give you my word. I give you my word. In other words, this thing that I'm telling you, by golly, it's true. And it will come true. My word will come to pass. It will not fail. It's something to be depended upon. It's a faithful word. I promise you. Right? And in that way, all of these words that we've got here in Psalm 119, words like precepts and statutes and decrees, in all of the words, actually, all of the words that we find in all of the scriptures that have been uttered by the mouth of God, every word of them, they all share this same DNA of a promise, which is why we've got promise throughout all of our titles. Because all of God's words function in the way that we hope a promise will function in our lives and in the world. In other words, they're all solid. God's words are. They're all solid. All of his words are words to be depended upon. All of his words to us are faithful and unfailing words. They will come to pass. Each and every word of God is as good as a promise. Even the hard ones. Even the negative ones, actually. Let me just quote from a great old theologian by the name of E.W. Pink. He said this: everything about God is great, vast, incomparable. He never forgets, never fails, never falters, never forfeits his word. To every declaration of promise or prophecy, the Lord has exactly adhered. Every engagement of covenant or threatening, he will make good. And this is why in verse 138, the psalmist says, the statutes you have laid down are righteous, they are fully trustworthy. Or verse 160, all your words are true, all your righteous laws are eternal. They're rock solid. In fact, they're more than rock solid, because rocks, give them some time, they will erode, right? They'll wear down, they'll break down. But not God's word. God's word, it says right here, it's eternal. It stands the test of time. It's fully trustworthy. Okay, so what's the point of a promise then? That's our point here, right? What's the point of a promise then? Why do we value promises so much? Why do we hold people to them? Why do we get upset when people fail to keep up their promises with us? Why do we feel so inclined to make promises to others and even to ourselves? Why do we do that? Why do we swear on Bibles and cross our hearts and hope to die and promise to stick like needles in our eye and crazy stuff like that? Like, why? Why do we hold promises to like the highest possible standard? Why do we do that? And it's because we all know, I think, that we desperately need words that are faithful and solid. In the world, we all know that words are meant to be solid in these ways. And I would go so far as to say that I think that we all long for words, commitments that are solid in these sorts of ways. So, for instance, here's one example of what I've got in mind, in case you're skeptical on this. When we stand at an altar, maybe, and we hear, I'm imagining a wedding ceremony, by the way, and we hear someone making vows to us, making promises to us, promising to us that they will stand by us, that they will love us to the end. They'll love us through thick and through thin. They'll love us through poverty. They'll love us through sickness. They'll love us until death separates us from them. Don't we, in our hearts, hope to God that they mean what they say and that their words will prove faithful to us over the course of time? And then likewise, flip that around, okay? When it's us who are uttering these kinds of words to someone, there's at least one person that I know of under this tent that's done this within the last year. When it's us who are uttering these kinds of words to another, somebody else, or do we not hope to God that we'll be faithful, that we won't blow it over the long course of time? We hope that we'll fulfill our promises without faltering or failing. In other words, we hope for and we aim for communications that bring about unbreakable connections. And I used a metaphor about marriage, but I don't just mean that in the marital sense. Like, this goes so much further beyond that, relationally speaking. And again, if you're skeptical of what I'm saying here right now, Why might that be? If you are, maybe, I don't know, okay? But if you are, maybe it's because somewhere along the way, as it relates to these kinds of things, you've been burned. Maybe someone important to you broke their promise to you. And it's jaded you in some ways to these things. That actually leads us into our next point. And so on this, the point of a promise, I could certainly say a whole lot more about this, but simply put, the point of all promises. What's the point of all promises? That we somehow, we know that truth and faithfulness is the highest currency that we could hope to stumble upon in the market of this life. And I think that's what you could call an immaterial resource, right? An invisible, valuable thing. And we miss that in a whole lot of ways. We can easily get confused about that. But words that are operating, that are being acted out in a spirit of love, that is the true gold. Whether we realize it or not, that is the true gold that we are all hoping to discover somewhere along the way and to be able to share with others. But it's no wonder that we miss it. It's no wonder that we get confused about it, because what I'm describing here, it does not function very well in the market of real life, does it, in the world? People and promises don't mix so well as we would hope. I do not think that too many people would say that our world is marked by truth and faithfulness. You'd have to be pretty optimistic, I think, to say something like that. This is a troubled topic. Promises are problematic. And so let's just talk about that for a little bit. We've considered the point of promises. I said that. Let's consider the problem of promises. Coming back to our psalm here, let's see if we can track this here. Notice something with me. Notice the way that the psalmist is communicating in verse 10, for instance. Let's start there. So speaking to God, the psalmist says, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Well, why would he say something like that? For Hopper, let's keep going. Look at verse 18. The psalmist says, open my eyes. These are pleading prayers of desperation, you might say. Open my eyes. Verse 28, strengthen me. Verse 33, teach me, Lord. Verse 58, they say, be gracious to me. Show me unmerited favor, God, according to, there it is again, your promise. So what's the argument here? Why should God be gracious? Because, well, I've done something. No. According to your promise, which is solemn. Please, be gracious to me. And so let's ask the question, why are these pleading prayers on the part of the psalmist? Why these desperate requests for some kind of divine intervention to come in and shake things up? And it's because they understand the problem of promises in the world of people. And they understand it in a personal way. It comes through here, actually. Where do we see it? Well, we just read it, verse 10, right? They don't just say, don't let me stray from your commands. If you jump down to the very last verse, verse 176, which is the last verse of the entire psalm, they then say, I have strayed like a lost sheep. So I've sought you with all my heart, God, and still I've strayed from you. And so I'm asking you, God, my solid word, the promise of my life, to help me. Do not let me stray from your commands. There's a problem. And to illustrate this problem, I'm just going to keep trying to bring this to the horizontal level so that we can identify with it, right? To illustrate this problem, just think with me for a moment. Think back with me. And admittedly, this is not easy stuff to think about. So I'm sorry to ask, but I'm going to ask anyways. Think back with me and consider some of your deepest hurts in your life, the moments when you've been most deeply cut, or the moments, the situations that have resulted in some of the deepest grudges that you've ever held against someone. Think of what those were, or think of what those are, because they may not have gone away. Right? They may still be with you. And what are they about? What are they about? And I would venture to guess that they had or have something to do with the sorts of things that we're talking about right here. Broken promises. People failing to be faithful to you. People failing to be truthful with you. People that you trusted. And then now, let's do this flip thing again. Flip it. Think back. What are some of the deepest regrets of your life? Things that you just won't let yourself off the hook about. Things that stay with you. Things that you just can't run fast enough or get far enough away from. What are those things? And again, I would have to venture to guess that there's something that has to do with these same things. Your own broken promises to other people. Your own unfaithfulness. Your failure to be true and to be truthful. And ironically, think about this. That highlights both the problem of promises and the point. It brings us back to the point. The reason we cannot let go of these things is precisely because they are so significant. Like, this really is really important stuff. That's why it hangs on. That's why it gets its claws in us. It's because truth and faithfulness are so inherently valuable that we get hung up on these things. As the psalmist put it, truth, faithfulness, they are sweeter than honey. They're more precious than great spoil. And this is precisely why the psalmist is praising God's word up and down. And again, this is the longest chapter that we've got in the entire Bible. Why? Because the psalmist just can't quit. They're just going on and on, praising God's promises over and over again in a whole variety of ways because they've come to realize that the unwavering truth and faithfulness of God's word to us, his promise to us, is pure gold. It's foreign currency. You can't find this stuff anyplace else in the world. It's precious. This brings us to our last point. We've considered the point of promises. We've considered the problem with promises. Now, lastly, the power of his promises. And again, that's essentially what this psalm is. All right, this psalm is a kind of compiling of all of the benefits, all of the powerful benefits of God's truth and faithfulness to us, revealed to us in his word. And I would encourage you, by the way, it's at some point, maybe this week, pick up this psalm, the whole thing, all 176 verses of it, sit down with it, get out a pen and a paper, and compile a list yourself. Go through it and just look for all of the benefits that this psalmist has picked up on of the word of God and his promises to us. But in the meantime, for the sake of time, let me just highlight a few of them for us. Look back with me at verse 111. The psalmist writes this: "Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart." And this word heritage here in the Bible, the word is typically used in reference to a possession of land, which in these times and in these days that this was written, that was everything. That was the most valuable possession that somebody could get a hold of. It was valuable to the person who owned it. It was valuable to their children. It was valuable to their children's children. It was a value that outlived them. You could think about it like that. And he says, "Your statutes are my heritage forever." Unending. They are the joy of my heart. Or how about verse 114? "You are my refuge and my shield. I put my hope in your word." In other words, your word is my place of hiding. It's my safe place. It's my place of rest. It's the protector of my mind and of my heart. It keeps me sane. It keeps me from going bonkers. It keeps my cheese from slipping off its cracker. All right? You guys heard that one before? It holds me together when everything else is falling apart because it's so solid and dependable. And by the way, let's think about this a little bit. We are our word, right? At least we say things like that. We say things like, you're only as good as your word, don't we? Which is to say, this is defining stuff. It details our character. And so in the case of God's word, the psalmist is essentially saying, not just like your word is dependable. He's saying, you, God, you are my hiding place. You are my place of rest. You are the protector of my mind and my heart. Because you're so solid. You're so dependable. Or I'll highlight one more for you. I'm going to take a drink for you. I'll highlight one more for you. Verse 50, if you can take a look at it. Verse 50. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. This is one benefit. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. And to be completely honest with you right now, the thing that led me to this passage, the thing that led me to this theme of promise was most definitely thoughts concerning my dear friend Margaret. That's how I landed here. That's how we landed here this morning. Okay. For those of you, by the way, who maybe don't know Marty, not sure who I'm referring to right now, Marty has been a part of our church for a few years now, although it seems like a whole lot longer than that. I think that has something to do with the fact that he's been such a dear part of our church that it seems like he's been with us for a long time. Not to mention that he's got a larger-than-life personality. That helps. And he's a dear friend. In case you don't know, he just died just a few days ago after a very long and hard battle with cancer. And so it goes without saying, right, this has been a hard week. This has been a hard week for many of us. This has been a very hard week for me. I can't even begin to tell you, I hope you don't mind me just kind of going off course here a little bit. I cannot even begin to tell you how dear of a friend Marty has been to me. He's been a tremendous example to me. He's been an incredible encouragement to me. He's a natural born encourager. He was like a cheerleader for me. He was a mentor to me. He taught me things. He was a confidant to me. He was someone I could come to and trust and talk to. Not to mention, he was a lot of stinking fun. He was so much fun. He was a true and faithful friend to me and to many of you as well, I know. And what we are talking about here, Psalm 119, all of this business about the point of promises, the power of God's promises, this stuff meant everything to Marty. If you knew Marty even just a little bit, then you know that he had a joyful, childlike confidence in the Word of God and in the promises of the gospel. It was contagious. It was wonderful. We have lost something important in losing Marty. We need to know that. And we should be very encouraged and stirred up to emulate that example as we think of that. One of the things that cracks me up when I think about Marty, talking about just this contagious, joyful confidence in God's word, he would call me up sometimes. Maybe he discovered something in God's word or came across something in a book about God or came across a song, and he'd call me up, and the first word out of his mouth was, "Dude! Awesome! You gotta hear this." The other thing we were laughing about when I was with Buddy Bob, for those of you who met him, is a reoccurring phrase. Buddy Bob does a really good impression of Marty was, "I hear ya." You guys heard this? He'd listen afterwards. "I hear ya." I'm going on too far. But when my eyes fell upon verse 50 right here, I immediately thought of him because, along with many of you, I have had the heartache and yet the incredible privilege of witnessing the reality of verse 50 in Marty's life, watching him struggle and suffer with grace as he relished the promises of God, and in particular, the promise of the gospel, the promise of the love of God on his life through Jesus. That was the thing that made him say, more than anything else, "My comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life." And on Thursday night, as I stood and sat by Marty's bedside, the power of God's promise in Jesus, though it is often lost on me, and it is, I'm no different than anybody else. The promise of God is lost on me sometimes, but on Thursday night, it was not lost on me. It was all that I could think about as I watched my dear friend breathe his last. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read this from the Apostle Paul. "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope, who have no promise to stand upon," right? Verse 14, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe," this is the promise that we've got possession of, "we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Just 1 week before Marty died, another precious saint left us and went home to be with the Lord. You guys know the name J.I. Packer? Remarkable man. Lived to be 93. Wrote so many tremendous things. Great theologian. We've lost two wonderful people in this world this month. It's not a good month for the church. But this is one of the things that he wrote in reference to the power of God's word, the power of God's promises. He says, and this is at the top of your time of reflection if you want to follow along, "Optimism hopes for the best without any guarantee of its arrival, and is often no more than whistling in the dark. Christian hope, by contrast, is faith looking ahead to the fulfillment of the promises of God. Optimism is a wish without warrant. Christian hope is a certainty guaranteed by God himself. Optimism reflects ignorance as to whether good things will ever actually come. Christian hope expresses knowledge that every day of his life and every moment beyond it, the believer can say with truth on the basis of God's own commitment that the best is yet to come." And right now, according to the promise of God, our dear brother Marty is in the yet-to-come category, all right? Marty is living his best life right now. Better than yours and mine, I guarantee you. Paul ends this section from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 by saying this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, therefore, encourage one another with these words." We need to do that. We need to be encouraging one another with words like these. Encouraging one another with the promises of God. Encourage one another. Okay? Encourage one another with these promises. Encourage one another with these eternal words that stand firm. And I'm quoting from 1 Peter 1 here, that we've looked at a bit in the last week or so. Encourage one another with these eternal words that stand firm and are immovable, are unfading, are reserved in heaven. Please pray with me. Father, I want to simply pray just a brief prayer of thanks. Father, we thank you. You did not need to give us your words. You did not need to send us the word in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you did. And we thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.